This fall we've been focusing on prayer. And in the last few weeks we've been talking about the importance of praying for ourselves. There are a lot of needs to pray for in the world. And I think everyone can say amen to that. And I think if we look at our families, we can see a lot of needs that we need to pray for, a lot of struggles and situations that our loved ones are going through, and we need to pray for those things. We see the turmoil that's going on in the world. I hope we feel the burden to pray for our country, to pray for what's going on in the Middle East, things in Europe and Russia and all these terrible things that are going on in the world. But we should never neglect praying for ourselves. In fact, not only is it permissible for us to pray for ourselves, it is vital that we pray for ourselves. As we have discussed, God commands us to pray for ourselves. We saw that last week as we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And the majority of that text was prayer for oneself. I have also learned personally, as I'm sure you have as well, that it is hard, if not impossible, to handle life on our own. We need God each and every day. In fact, I believe the only way we're going to have a successful day in Christ, personally, as well as, you know, church and family and those types of things, is for us to lay down a proper foundation of prayer. And of course, prayer is also a necessity as far as our relationship with Jesus, because when we pray, when we ask God to move in our lives in the different ways that we've talked about, for His forgiveness, for His provision, for His deliverance and protection, we are in a tangible way expressing our faith. The just have been called to live by faith. And when we call out to God every day to give us what we need for the day, we are in a tangible and real way demonstrating that we believe that God is, as Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. In this discussion on prayer for ourselves, we've looked at three different questions, two of which we've already answered. The first question being why we can pray. And the reason we can pray is because of the reasons that I just mentioned those few minutes ago. And then last week we talked about what we should pray for, as we've seen in the Lord's Prayer. And now we're going to talk about how we should pray for ourselves. But as we do, this attitude, and of course, the most critical thing that God is interested in when we pray isn't so much the words, and I'm not taking away from the words that we share when we do pray. But the thing that God is most interested in when we pray is our heart. I mean, what is the Word of God all about? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is God's prescription for righteous living. And Jesus, in very short order, as He goes through that sermon, talks about the importance of the heart, in that our deeds, if our heart isn't engaged in what we're doing, means nothing in the eyes of God. It is important that we pursue God with all of our heart. And the heart is important as we pray. And this not only relates to prayer for ourselves, although that is very important, it also relates to prayers for our families, prayers for our church, prayers for our community, our country, the world, revival, missionaries, all the things, the lost, all the things that we have been encouraging ourselves to pray for this fall. Our text is from the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let's read that together before we pray and before we ask God's blessing on the message this morning. 1 John 5, beginning with verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your grace, peace, and Your presence here this morning. We thank You for the love of Jesus, and we thank You for the ministry of the Word of God. As we approach the Word of God this morning, we once again ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this place. We pray, God, for Your anointing to be upon this speaker, and we also pray for Your anointing to be with every hearer here. May You open up our ears, our minds, our hearts, our spirits to what Your Holy Spirit has for us this day. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. How should we pray for ourselves? Or what is the heart of a praying man or woman? And we've already have addressed this somewhat in prior messages. In fact, we talked about the importance of having not just a faith, but a childlike faith when we approach God in prayer. And what I mean by a childlike faith, a faith that trusts God completely for everything. And how important that is. How important it is that we view God as our Heavenly Father, our Father. Not just the Father, but because if you have accepted Jesus Christ by grace through faith in your life, that you have received what the Bible describes as the spirit of adoption. You have become literally a child of God. And so now you have this child-parent relationship with Jesus. You should have, when you pray, a childlike confidence that whatever you ask, God is going to give you. Of course, the caveat to that is that we pray according to His will, as was shared there in other messages. But I'd like to continue on that thought as far as the heart of prayer by talking about two things this morning. Number one I meant to begin last week, but we ran out of time, because there's just so much to talk about regarding this important part of our worship. That being praying with a thankful heart or a grateful heart. Once again, and this is one of my, and actually all the verses that I'm sharing are favorites of mine. So instead of saying that this is one of my favorites, just everyone I share are one of my favorites this morning. But this one we've been looking at quite a bit, because it has so much in there as it relates to our personal prayer lives. And very importantly, noted in this, is the importance of approaching God in prayer with not only faith, but with gratitude or thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Scripture reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How important it is every time we pray, no matter what we pray for, whether it's for ourselves or for someone else or something else, that we begin our prayer time with a time of praise or thanksgiving. And this is not just a theme that is brought out in this one scripture. We see this throughout the entirety of the Bible. We see it in the practice of the saints, where different prayers were written out by different people, whether it be David or Moses or others. How when they came to God with a need, when they came to God in prayer, they did so with the spirit of thanksgiving. In this time of year, we should be especially mindful of that, of all the good things that God has done for us. And that is something that is easy to do when God has just done something wonderful or spectacular in your life. You can't wait. Think of Glenn, and Glenn's downstairs with the kids. But think of Glenn, hearing, his daughter's back was broken, no feeling from about mid-chest down, and very slim as far as man's eyes, possibility of her even walking again or having any kind of movement. And here she is now, 4 weeks, I believe, maybe 5 weeks from this injury, already walking. It's a miracle. I don't think it would take much prompting in Pastor Glenn's life to give praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in coming to God in prayer. But there are times, and I know personally in some of your lives, but I dare say all of us at some point, if not right now, at some time in the future and definitely in the past, we've all gone through difficult and trying times where if we just looked at the surface, at what we're going through at the moment, there isn't a whole lot to give thanks to God for. And even though we know in our minds, we all know that we need to thank God that He loved us, that He saves us and whatnot. When we pray, and we want to pray because we're struggling with different things, we don't feel like praising God. One thing we need to realize as far as when we come to God in prayer, in fulfilling this mandate or direction from the Lord Jesus Christ to begin our time of prayer, of asking, of seeking God for deliverance, by praising God, that praise is not something you do only when you feel like it. Because there are a lot of times that you don't feel like praising God. Sometimes you don't feel like praising God because things at the moment, even though you know that you're saved, you know that there's a place for you in heaven, that Jesus is coming. You might even remember some of the things that have happened before in your life. Right now, things are pretty crummy in your life. We've all been there, and we want to praise God, or we definitely want to pray to God, and we know we should praise God, but we're not really feeling it. In fact, and this is a lie from the enemy, when we feel like we really don't want to praise, we feel like we shouldn't praise because we don't think it's not worth anything in the eyes of God. But that's a wrong way to view the practice of praise, especially when we pray, in that the only time we can genuinely praise God is when we're feeling it. But if, because life is crummy or we're just not into it, and we've all been there, I'm just not feeling it. How many, I won't ask for a show of hands, But how many have ever felt that, you know, I'm just not into it today? Whether it's worship in church or having your time of devotions whenever you have it during the day, you're just not into giving God the honor and the glory and the praise. And so you think, well, I shouldn't do it because my heart's not into it. But praise is just like everything else as it relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's emotion, but it's more than emotion. Think of love, for instance. Love is something, and specifically, I think of love in the context of marriage, where at the beginning, there's a lot of emotion between husband and wife. And over time, and I'm not saying that couples don't love each other over the course of their lives. In fact, someone just told me that their parents or grandparents were approaching 60 years of marriage, and you know, isn't that wonderful? And they love each other. Love is not just that over time, people have found that love isn't solely that emotional thing. Sometimes that emotion isn't there for a variety of reasons. Sometimes there's pressure going on in the household. Financial pressure. Sickness. Whatever it might be. There might be other family issues going on that bring stress to the marriage. And so that emotion isn't there, or at least there as much as it has been before. Sometimes it's a matter of familiarity, and some, you know, familiarity can sometimes undermine that emotional bond someone has with someone else. But love, true love, rises above emotion, where it continues to care, to respect, to love, to be concerned with that other individual, whether you're feeling it or not. That's what marriage is. That's what faith is as it relates to Jesus. Some people feel that faith is something that you need to feel. Let me tell you, in a person's life where there is the greatest demonstration of faith, and that is when someone obeys God when they're not feeling. You know, it's easy to step out in faith, you know, preach a sermon, take on a Sunday school class, go witness to someone. When you really feel God moving in your life and you're brimming with confidence on the inside, it's a much different story to do something like that when you don't feel anything on the inside, but you know that's something that God has called you to do. I dare say that's greater faith when you step out than it is when you feel, and nothing wrong with feeling that confidence. I think that's great, and as Pentecostals, that's something that we should seek for and experience in our relationship with Jesus. But that faith, when we step out in obedience to God, even when we're not feeling it, does not mean any less to Jesus than when we do feel it. Because faith without works is dead. God honors when we act out what His Word commands us to do. And so it is with praise. There are times that we don't feel like praising God. But when we take time to do it, despite the fact that we may not be feeling it for whatever the reason, it's honored by God. In fact, just a couple of personal observations regarding that. Number one, I found the more that I praise God, the more I feel like praising God. You know, the book of Psalms talks about how God inhabits the praises of His people. And even though at the beginning of my prayer time I'm really not into it, over time, and usually not too much time, I begin to want to praise God. And my heart catches up with what my will decides to do. And secondly, when I take time to praise God, it puts me in the right frame of mind to pray. Because I feel God's presence in a very powerful way, it does bring me to a place of faith where I can believe and trust God for greater things. But secondly, this morning, I'd like to talk about the importance of approaching God with humble boldness. And in talking about that this morning, just personally, I know in my own life that the times that I have where my prayers seem more intense and I feel God in a very close and powerful way is when I pray with desperation. I found in my life that desperate prayers are powerful prayers. And I think there's a reason for that. Because when I'm desperate, when I know there is no one who can meet whatever thing I'm praying for, whatever need I'm praying about, other than God, I throw myself completely into that prayer. And that's where I believe we need to be each time we seek God in prayer. Desperate prayers, I believe, are marked by two things. Number one, they're marked by boldness, but number two, they're marked by humility. Let's look at a couple scriptures that talk about that this morning. The first is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is a scripture talking about our prayer lives and approaching God with our needs, with our requests. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. An overriding theme in Scripture as it relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ is that of faith, that of believing and trusting in God. And this is especially true in our prayer relationship with Jesus. We've talked about it before, but I think there's a need to continue to talk about it and remind ourselves the importance of faith or trusting God when we pray. And the book of Hebrews is teaching us here that when we approach God in prayer, we're to do so confidently. And this confidence is to be realized this way. Number one, that we can come to God. And number two, when we do come to God, that God will hear us. Once again, our text, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. There's a freedom. If you know Jesus, you should have the knowledge that there's a freedom to come before God, and whatever is on your heart and mind, you can lay before Him and ask Him to move on your behalf and not worry whether or not you're offending God or not, and also not be worried on whether or not He will answer. Think of it, you know, our hearts and our lives, our minds have been tainted by the natural, in that we're limited to whom we can ask and what we can ask of certain people. There are different things that I'd like to see done in our nation. But I know that I can't go up walking to the White House. In fact, a few years ago we were in Washington, D.C., and it was all, you know, all the gates are there, and there were no visitors that day, no tours, no nothing. I can't go up any time to the White House and knock on the Oval Office and say, well, President Obama, you know, I have a couple of things I'd like to talk to you about, and I'd like this, this, and this, and I expect it to be done right here, right now. It'll never happen. In fact, I would dare say, and I don't mean to prejudge any elected official, but I don't think I've written the president at all, but I've written other elected officials, and I've gotten responses back, and some were personal. But some, you know, were just something that they copied and pasted on an email and sent to me that they wrote years ago. Just kind of a form letter to say, yeah, we acknowledge that we got your email, but as far as the governor or senator reading it, chances are pretty slim. Not so with Jesus. When we come to God, there should be a boldness, an understanding that we, when we, although we're on this earth, when we're on our knees and we open up our hearts before the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in his throne room and we're talking, we're communicating with him. But this boldness is also mingled with something that most people would consider the exact opposite, that being humility. Once again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, on the surface, that seems like a very, very bold statement regarding prayer, that we don't have to be fearful when we come before God. But that scripture is telling us when we come before the Lord in prayer, that word petition has with it the understanding that we also come before God with a humble heart. That word petition, if you're reading the King James, it's translated supplication. Could also be translated to beg, or to approach humbly, or to plead. It's not coming and demanding God do these things, but rather it's coming boldly, as far as a freedom to come, a freedom to share, confident, expectant that God will not only hear, but God will also answer, of course, according to his will. But also humbly, knowing that we truly don't deserve to be there and don't deserve our requests to be heard. And one might ask, well, how do we draw all that together? Because these two things seem exactly polar opposites. They don't seem like they can be compatible together. And I think there is an example from the Old Testament that gives us an understanding on how this actually can come about, how we can have this desperate spirit of humble boldness when we come to God in prayer, regardless of what we pray for. And that's the example of David in the Old Testament when he was confronted with his great sin. For those of you who aren't familiar with David's story, who David was the second king of Israel. He was a great king, a mighty king. He was someone who loved God, who was powerfully anointed by God, not only to win great battles for the Lord, but also to write beautiful songs of worship to the Lord. He was a prophetic man, wrote some of the most profound and insightful psalms, which spoke not only about how good and wonderful God is, but who Jesus Christ is. God really gave him a wonderful revelation of who he was and of the redemption of mankind. But David, despite all these things, fell into great sin. And one day, while his soldiers were off at war, he saw one of his soldiers' wives who was very attracted, and he seduced her. And she became pregnant. And so he committed adultery, and then he tried to cover up this adulterous act because there was no way for his wife to conceive by her husband since he was away at battle. To cover this sin, he arranged for the death of her husband. And then after her husband died, he married her. And thinking that he had covered up his sin and he had basically gotten away with not only the adultery, but with the murder. The arrangement of the death of Uriah, that was the man's name, was such that it looked like it was an act of war, where actually it was an act of deceit. And although seemingly he got away with it in the natural, the Lord was displeased. The Bible says that God was displeased with what he did and confronted him with his sin and sent a prophet to confront him with the gravity of what he did. And this was the lowest point, I think, in David's life, where he not only committed these two grave sins, he seemingly felt no remorse regarding it. When he was confronted, it's unclear whether or not he was actually sorry he did those things or just sorry that he got caught. And he was what most people hate about Christian people, a hypocrite of the highest order. In fact, when Nathan the prophet came and confronted him with these two sins, he told him a little story about a man who stole someone's sheep, and he was more upset about someone who stole someone's sheep than he was about his own sin of stealing someone's wife. And at this lowest point in his life where he committed this great sin, full of hypocrisy, in the natural, being someone who is completely undeserving of anything from God, he prayed a prayer, and that prayer literally moved mountains. And we know this for two reasons. Number one, despite all that David did, it was not the end for him. David was allowed to remain king of Israel, but more importantly, David's soul and his restoration with God was healed. He was forgiven of his sin. And the joy of the Holy Spirit was restored to him. But secondly, despite how far and lost as he was at that point in his life, we know that God heard his prayer at this desperate point in his life because we have it in Scripture. In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, the literal prayer that David prayed. As Scripture, it was something anointed and something powerful. And I'd just like to share a few things about that this morning, because it shows us how powerful a desperate heart is when they pray. David was desperate because he was facing impossible circumstances. You know, there are some things that you can do and you can fix them. You know, if I tell a lie, I can tell the truth and kind of make things better. You know, it's not perfect, but it's better. But there was no way for David to undo the act of adultery or murder. Those things were permanent blots on his record. And because of that, he was in danger of losing his kingdom, his family, and his own eternal soul. In fact, Psalm 51 talks about how he had lost the joy of his salvation and was in danger of losing the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And as far as this desperate spirit in prayer, we often, maybe not for the same circumstances, although definitely when we wrestle with a sin, we're faced with those, we have that heart of desperation. But think of those times where you faced something impossible. Maybe you just received a word that you or someone you loved had some type of either chronic illness or perhaps terminal illness. Perhaps you were facing ruin because maybe a bad financial decision or loss of job or some other circumstance. Those things, as bad as they are, create within our hearts a perfect environment for us to come to God with that desperate spirit that has that wonderful balance of both boldness and humility. Let's look a little bit at David's powerful prayer. Number one, it was powerful because it was humble. In his prayer to God, in his prayer of repentance, he acknowledges both his sin and his unworthiness. In fact, reading the first few verses of Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." And then he goes on to expound on his sinfulness. David was, despite the fact that he was in sin, pursued God in prayer, but in doing so, did so humbly by acknowledging his unworthiness before God. And that speaks to us as we live for Jesus and in keeping us where we need to be as far as humble, understanding our own unworthiness before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as good as we are at living for Jesus, and I know many if not all of you, and you all are wonderful people and have done wonderful things, we've all still fall short of God's glory. We still mess up. And one thing that does keep us humble and broken before God is acknowledging our weakness before him. But notice something else about David's powerful prayer. It was humble in his weakness, but it was also bold. Verse 7 says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." Even though this was a humble prayer and David came before God knowing that he did not deserve anything from the Lord Jesus Christ, he was also not only bold, but expectant. He was bold in that he asked God not only to cleanse and forgive him for every sin, but to restore him back to the place he was before he committed these grave deeds. Not only did he ask those things, he expected these things to become a reality in his life. He talked about the future as something that wasn't just a mere possibility, but something that was a sure reality, because he understood the grace and the nature of God. And thirdly, it was a powerful prayer because it was anointed. As I mentioned earlier, we know that this prayer, despite the place that David was in, because he was desperate, because it was mingled with both humility and boldness, that it was powerful because God cleansed and forgave him. I'm not saying that he didn't suffer consequences. He suffered grave consequences because of his sin. But God enabled him to get through those things victoriously. But more importantly than that, God restored his soul. And my friend, as we pray, we need to understand these things as well. That it's the desperate prayers, prayers that are marked by humility and boldness, that God hears and God answers. Because desperate people throw themselves completely into their prayer life. And God hears them and God answers them. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is near the brokenhearted. I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward this morning. And two things in closing today. I think two very important things. And it relates to understanding how we can pray and how we can at all times maintain that desperate spirit when we pray, because honestly and sincerely this morning I have found that desperate prayers are powerful prayers. And number one is understanding that God is a God of grace, and our relationship with God is based on grace. Which means even though we're not perfect, God still loves us and God will hear us. And there's nothing I can do that will disqualify me from coming before God and asking God to meet my need. And I'm not saying there isn't a time, and there needs to be a time every, we talked about this last week, there needs to be a time every time we approach God in prayer to ask God to come in and to cleanse us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. How important that is. But to have that humble boldness, you have to have that full understanding of who God is, and that God is a God of love, is a God who is full of grace and mercy. Which means He loves us no matter what. And will hear us no matter what. And will forgive us no matter what. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But secondly, this morning, I have found it's easy for me when times are tough to pray desperately. When things are going tough here or at home or personally, I don't have any problem at all being desperate before God and throwing myself completely heart, mind, and soul into my prayer life. It's easy. But it's a lot harder when things are going good. Things are going great here, and home is good, I feel good. Everything's going good. Much easier, much harder rather, to pray with that desperate spirit. Three things that can help us maintain that spirit of desperation when we pray. And it relates to us mentally, it relates to us emotionally, and the third relates to us spiritually. First, mentally. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we can't view life solely through the eyes of the flesh. You know, I look at all of you, and you look great this morning. And I could say just in the natural, hey, you know, everybody looked pretty good. Everyone was happy. Everyone was dressed nice. They made it to church. I don't really need to pray for anyone. But I know spiritually that there's a lot going on underneath the surface. In fact, the Bible says every moment of our lives we are at war. And we are involved in a life and death struggle for souls, the soul of mankind, the salvation of the earth. War, times of war, are desperate times. And when we live in that mindset that we are at war, you know, kind of the Ephesians chapter 6, it brings us or fosters that spirit of desperation when we pray that people are dependent upon what we're saying to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Secondly, and this relates to our hearts, our emotions, we need to be mindful of our unworthiness before God. We are not in and of ourselves. We're worthy through the blood of Christ. Amen? And if you know Jesus, your sins have been washed away, and you have been made clean and righteous and holy, and thank God for that. But as far as our own merits, we never merit. And so when I come before God, mindful of who I am as a man, even now, although born again, full of the Holy Spirit, still imperfect before God, I'm overwhelmed by His grace. And it leads to that desperate spirit. Despite the fact that I am unworthy, that God will still hear me. But thirdly, and this relates to us spiritually, and I think as Pentecostals, it shows us the importance of praying in the Spirit as well as with our minds. We need to allow ourselves to be awed by the power and the presence of God. God is real, and although we behold God through a glass darkly, we still behold the glory and the presence of God, which should have a profound effect upon our lives. And as we spend time in God's presence, it can't help but overwhelm us and bring us to that place of humble boldness or desperation. Place where we throw ourselves completely into our time of prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ. A place that God honors and a place that God rewards. Would you stand with me? Let's sing a chorus in worship together this morning.